Father, there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue proclaim that he is Lord. Thank you for our time together this morning. We have united our hearts in song, lifting up gratitude and praise for all that you have done. We have taken an offering and given it to you as an expression of our love. Now we want to give to you our hearts, Lord, as well, to hear what you have to speak to us, and then to go out and to do with it what you have given to each of us to do, to proclaim the gospel, the birth of Christ, the Savior who has come. Thank you so much. Guide our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids can be dismissed for junior church. And as they're going, I want to mention just a couple of things. First of all, pray for Rhonda's son. Rhonda was at the hospital this morning till about 4:30. Her son decided that he was going to wrestle his son, who's 14, and ended up in the hospital with a broken ankle. So let that be a lesson to those of you who are dads trying to think that you can still outdo your child. Pray for Rhonda, pray, because it's been a long night, and she's probably getting some rest right now, but pray for her son and healing in that. I also want to mention that we were hoping this last week to finish up. We had some things coming in to finish up our project in the AV area, and weather kind of precluded that from happening. We did install, and whether this is an incentive for anybody to volunteer for the nursery, we did install a new TV in there, and it's on the opposite wall, so you don't have that thing hanging over your head, wondering if it's going to let loose at some point. Now it's on the opposite wall. I will have to tell you, though, it's not hooked up to Comcast or the internet, so you're stuck with me. You can't look up some other preacher and hope that you're going to get something else, but that's in there, and we're going to get that all hooked up for those ladies who are working in there who can also watch and listen to the message as well as tend to the little ones that are in there this morning or during the Sunday mornings. So we're glad to have that project about wrapped up. This morning, as I was finishing up my devotions, I have been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, finished up 2 Kings this morning, and just is interesting to notice the pattern of events that transpired because of all the different kings. We know that at Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the grandson of David, the kingdom was split. There was Israel and there was Judah, and they kind of went their separate ways. All the kings of Israel decided that they were just going to follow the way of the world and do whatever they wanted to, and they followed after all of the foreign idols of the nations around them. Judah was a little more fortunate. They had some good kings, they had some bad kings. And this morning as I was wrapping up my reading in 2 Kings, I came across Josiah. 8 years old when he took the throne, and when later on in his reign, he asked the priest to bring in all the money that had been given into the coffers of the temple, and he wanted to have reparations for the temple. And so the priest and a couple of other people went in, and they collected all the money, and they found the book of the law in their search. As they were going through, it had been left hidden somewhere, but they found it, and they brought it to Josiah, and they began to read it. And he was so overwhelmed by what God's word said, his law, that he tore his robes. He was repentant, and God honored his willingness to then consider what needed to be done to transform the nation back to following after the commandments of God. Back when the kingdom was originally set up, Saul and David, and it was inscribed as something that was to be done every year, the reading of the law. Every year the king was to hear the commandments of God as a reminder to him of the obligation that they had to commit their way to the Lord, to follow after him. Somewhere along the way, that fell into disrepute. They didn't do it any longer, and we saw the consequences of all the kings who then went their own way, did their own thing, followed their own gods, ignored the God of heaven who had given them those commands, and consequently God separated them from the land. First, Assyria took Israel, and then later on, Babylon took Judah into captivity. How important it is to be reminded of what the commandments of God are. Even though we read them over and over and over again, we still need to know what the truth of God's Word is. And I use that this morning to begin with our message because we come to a passage that is very familiar to us. Luke chapter 2. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, if you would, please. It's a familiar passage that we hear every year at the Christmas time because it's the Christmas story. It's the story of the birth of Christ. But how important it is for us to be reminded year after year after year of why we celebrate Christmas, why we have Christmas to begin with, why we have this time that we focus on the birth of the Savior. It's not just another feel-good story. It's not just an opportunity for us to feel kind of all gooey inside because of the wonderful message that it proclaims. But again, to be reminded of how important it is that we come to this. You know, traditionally, we have our Christmas time on the morning of Christmas Day, we read this story. Something that my mom had done for our family when we were growing up every year to read this Christmas story. And so we look at it today, and I want us to again kind of look through it with fresh eyes to see what it is. Because we can become so familiar with it that we just sort of glance over it, gloss over it, and, oh, I've heard that, and it just sort of goes over. There were some things I was reading again this morning, and there was something that struck me that we'll talk about in a little bit, that as I was reading, I hadn't really connected. It didn't really resonate with me until I read it again this morning, that it just sort of jumped off the page. And that's what I want for this morning, to be an opportunity for us to see what God's Word has to say in this account that we come to every year. So in your Bibles, would you follow with me? We're going to read beginning at verse 8 and down through verse 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see these things which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Wondering this morning, as you think about this particular story, and I'm going to give you an opportunity just to share some thoughts as we read this, as you think about those events over 2,000 years ago, what comes to mind? What do you think about in regard to this scene and this setting and this this word and the birth of Christ? Humility. In what way?
He didn't come to the earth as a glorious king of riches and everyone like a Hollywood star, and became the humblest of a manger. The shepherds were considered low life people, they were then janitors.
Yeah. In every respect, there was humility around his birth. Not only the setting, but his parents. And you think that they were royalty, but yet there wasn't any semblance of royalty about them. They were low-class people themselves, but Christ came into a low means. And that's why I think what astonished the Magi when they came to Jerusalem later on, looking for the king, thinking that he should be born in the palace. But no, he was born in a very humble means. Humility. What else? The one who created everything. The one whose power spoke into existence everything is now the one who needs to be cared for in every respect. Yeah.
I have a friend up from Bear's house, Holy Catholic, who mentioned how the shepherds at that point appeared special. It was almost as if they were special, chosen by God. Also, the king that was chosen, everyone felt very special, or the lowly shepherds.
Not the shepherd, not the kings, not the priests, not the people that you would think that should be the announcement made to, but to shepherds. As Ken mentioned, they were society's lowest class. They were the outcasts. They were the ones who were considered, because of their occupation, ceremonially unclean. They couldn't testify in court. They're just everything about them. But yet I think that God, in coming to the shepherds, gives to us an example of his grace, that it isn't to a certain elite class of people or to a group of an era of people, but it says here that he came to all people. All people. The lowest doesn't matter. We're going to look at a verse in a little bit why I think that the shepherds were chosen. It's kind of something that I assume about that passage, thinking about the shepherds, but I think it speaks to the shepherds in God's grace. What else?
I think excitement, because there were that many angels, they had to be excited about the good news that they were sharing, and that when the shepherds heard it, they listened, and they went, and they told. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the angels who had been in the presence of God, giving him glory, standing around experiencing and knowing what it is to be in God's presence, called on to proclaim the birth of this child, the Son of God, to mankind. Angels who don't understand what redemption is, who aren't a part of why Christ came to be sacrificed, but yet who proclaimed that he is the Savior who was born. Think about the Old Testament prophecies. There is a mathematical branch that uses probability. Some people call it odds. And in this particular, insurance companies use probability when they are setting insurance rates. An actuary will look at a lot of different things. He'll look at gender. He'll look at age. He'll look at where you live in a particular region of the country. He'll look at the kind of house you might have, or the car that you have purchased, or the kind of lifestyle that you live. He'll look at a lot of different factors, and then in in probability, then sets the insurance rates by which you pay your house or your auto or your life insurance. There have been some other statistics. And he uses statistics to be able to compile that. And you think to yourself, you call the insurance agent, my insurance shouldn't be that high. And based on everything that this actuary has done, that's the parameters that they will establish for you to pay your rates. The odds that you're going to get into an accident, that you're going to do these different things and that will happen to you. Someone has compiled a list of other kinds of odds. For example, the likelihood of your being struck by lightning is 1 in 700,000. Those are pretty good odds. The likelihood of becoming president of the United States is 1 in 10 million. The likelihood that your house is going to be struck by a meteor is 1 in 180 million. So while the probability of you being that one is pretty remote, you could still be that one, right? You could still be that one. But the likelihood is that you won't. Dr. Peter Stoner wrote a book called Science Speaks, and he applied the science of probability and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy centered around the person of Christ. He was a professor at a university, and in the different classes that he had during this particular semester, using the probability of all of this related to the Old Testament prophecies, had 600 students in which they took the Old Testament prophecies and began to break them down and talk about them. What is the likelihood that one person would fit this particular prophecy? And then they established a probable number that it would compile, they did that with a number of different prophecies. And then he said, okay, now what is the probability that one person is going to fulfill even 8 of these prophecies? And the number was then multiplied by a different number of factors. To establish the credibility of his research through these 600 students, he then gave it to an outside group of scientists and mathematicians to go over the sequence of numbers, and they came up with the same figures, and he submitted it for review to a board to substantiate the fact that one person, Jesus Christ, would fulfill these, and here's the probability that he would fulfill all of these. So, let me go through some of these statistics. For example, what's the likelihood of a person predicting today the exact city in which the birth of a future leader would take place sometime in the 21st century? Later in the 21st century. And that's exactly what Micah did in chapter 5 and verse 2. He said, in a little town of Judah called Bethlehem Ephrathah, there would be come from the line of Judah someone who would be born whose beginning was from old. Speaking about the prophet. And that was 700 years before the birth of Christ. What is the likelihood that that would occur? The more detail, as Dr. Stoner continues to unfold his research, he says the more detail you put into that particular prophecy, the less likely it's going to happen by that one person. What's the likelihood of someone who could arrange things even before they were born? In which city their parents living would then have to move in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled? Mary and Joseph were living in where? Nazareth. I heard somebody say it, right? And they had to go to Bethlehem. So what's the likelihood that this person is going to be able to arrange that his parents, who he's not even born yet, are going to say that my parents are going to move to another location? How about the crucifixion? That it would be with two others and then arrange to have their executioners gamble for his clothing? How does one arrange to be betrayed in advance? How does one arrange to have the executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking the legs of two victims on each side, but not your own? How do you arrange to be God? And Dr. Stoner is saying, here are all these facts from the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Bible scholar Alfred Edersheim wrote a wonderful volume, and he has estimated that there are 456 Old Testament prophecies about Christ. 456. So keep that number in the back of your mind. Because Dr. Stoner didn't take just one. He didn't take all 456. He took eight. What's the probability that eight of these prophecies about one person would all be fulfilled? The science of probability attempts to determine the chance that a given event is going to occur. The value of accuracy of the science of probability has been well established beyond doubt. Professor Emeritus of Science at Westmont College, Peter Stoner, Dr. Stoner, calculated the probability of one man fulfilling, and he used all these students to do it, and then he submitted his work, Micah 5:2, we've already established. They concluded that the chance of one man being born in Bethlehem was 1 in 300,000, or you'd say that there was 2.8, and I'm not sure how they came up with this calculation because I don't know math, but I'm just going to read this. 2.8 times 10 to the fifth, it came to 1 in 300,000. That's the likelihood that one person was going to be able to be born in Bethlehem who fit this person, Jesus. That he would fulfill eight of the prophecies is 10 to the 17th power, or one followed by 17 zeros. And then he went on and he said, now, what if there was a person who would fit 24 of these prophecies? Now, keep in mind, Alfred Edersheim said there are how many prophecies? 456. So what if one man were to fit just eight of these particular prophecies? And the number is astounding. It's 10 to the 157th power, or a 1 followed by 157 zeros. Now, Dr. Stoner went on to use this example. He said, if you took a silver dollar and you put a mark on it, and then you filled up the whole state of Texas with silver dollars to this particular formula, 10 to the 157th power, it would be 2 feet thick through the whole state of Texas. And then you blindfolded a man, and you said to him, you can travel anywhere you want to, but you have to pick up only one, and it has to be the one with the X, the mark on it. The probability would be 10 to the 157th that he would be able to find the correct one. He then went on and talked about electrons. If you took 1 inch on a ruler, everybody knows what an inch is on a ruler, right? We're still in standard, not metric system. So you took 1 inch and you were to lay out electrons, 10 to the 157th, it would fill an inch. But to count them, it would take, if you were to count them, 250 electrons every minute, every day, 24 hours a day, it would take you 10 million years to be able to count that many electrons. That's the probability of which one person, Jesus Christ, would fit just the eight of those prophecies of the 456. And yet we read in this that here is this boy who was born, this baby born in Bethlehem. And there were these shepherds who were there. And I'm going to skip through here and go to... It was, first of all, a peaceful night. Verse 8 tells us that. They're out in the fields. They're watching their sheep. There isn't anything going on. There's a great commotion going on in Bethlehem because the census has taken place. We read about that. You can read about that earlier in the chapter where Caesar Augustus called for a census, and it was all orchestrated by God. It wasn't by chance that Caesar Augustus said, I think I'm going to count the people. They have to go to their birthplace of their ancestors. And so here are these shepherds. They're away from the fray. Everything's happening in the city. And Jesus has just been born, and there are these shepherds out on the field, and it's just peaceful. And I don't know about you, but being out at night somewhere where there's no noise is just a great experience. That was a wonderful thing about growing up at camp. You'd be out on the lake fishing at night, and all you hear are the crickets and the bullfrogs, and occasionally you'd hear a hoot owl, and once in a while there'd be a wild dog out in the camp was nestled in 22,000 acres, 34 square miles of nothing. Well, there was a little town of Fairview, but nothing. And that's what it was like on this peaceful night. The surrounding fields. Micah 5:2 prophesying about the Messiah being born nearby. Now, we don't know the vicinity of where these people were, the shepherds were located, but somewhere outside. Rabbinical law, now this wasn't God's word, this was the rabbis making a law that sheep had to be tended outside the city. They couldn't be in the town, they had to be outside. And so they're out there in the wilderness, in the fields, and they're quiet. And they also said that any sheep who were found between this town and Jerusalem could be used as a sacrifice for the temple, which leads some scholars to believe that these sheep were being tended specifically for the use on at the temple for sacrifices. Whether or not that's true, I don't know. That's just some speculation on the part of scholars. But it's a field, and the surrounding fields were quiet. And then the sheep that were in the fields, and again, whether they were part of the sacrificial system, we don't know. Did the sheep know anything about what was going on? I mean, they say that animals can sense when something's going to happen. They've talked about dogs who are able to sense the vibration when there's going to be an earthquake, and they just kind of go frantic, running around, and they sort of know intuitively ahead of time. I hear, and maybe Jim can verify this, but I've heard from farmers say that when cows know that it's going to rain, there's going to be a storm, that they'll huddle together and kind of lay down. That's what I've heard. Is that true, Jim? They know when a storm's coming. Okay, thank you for verifying that. So that was a prediction. I was going to say that Jim was going to verify that. So that was the one thing I know is true about. So did the sheep know that there was something going to happen out in, you know, that was taking place in the town? We are never going to know for sure, but it was a night, the sheep were there, and the shepherds were out there in the fields with them, and we don't know how many there were. We don't know if they were their own sheep, or again, if they were hired by the temple to guard these sheep. Shepherds were considered social outcasts. As I said, they were considered ceremonially unclean. They had to stay out in the fields for lengthy periods of time, which precluded them from coming in and becoming ceremonially unclean and being able to go to the temple to worship. They were unskilled, they were uneducated, they were considered unreliable at times, they were dishonest, and they were unacceptable as witnesses in court. What's the likelihood that God is going to use this kind of group of people to bring about the news to bear to the rest of the world? I believe, this is my own personal, it doesn't say, but I believe that these were godly shepherds because of the way in which they received the message. We don't really know who these shepherds were because it's unclear, but there they were out in the fields guarding their sheep. It was a peaceful night. And then in verses 9 to 12, we see that there was some pressing news. Some pressing news. In verse 9, we read about an angelic presence because it says that as they were there around the sheep at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord was evident in the garden when Adam and Eve were created. And there was that fellowship around which God and Adam and Eve had together that was severed when they chose to sin and God's glory left for a period of time. And then we read in Exodus and then Numbers and Deuteronomy that God's glory returned. When he met with Moses, they gave him the commandments, the glory of God was on the mountain. It resided in the tabernacle, in the pillar of fire at night or the pillar of cloud by day. The presence of God, the glory of God was evident. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the glory of God came and resided there in the temple. It was a place where he lived, resided, to meet with his people. And yet we read in Ezekiel chapter 9, that after years of sin and rebellion, God says, I am no longer going to have my glory there. And so for over 400 years, the glory of God was missing. Until this night where we read on the birth of Jesus that these angels, this angel came and the glory of God once again appeared to man. I am now among you again. The angelic presence, the glory of God was evident around him, and then we hear in verses 10 and 11, or see in verses 10 and 11, the angelic pronouncement. Why had these shepherds been selected to receive the news about the Christ child? Why not the scribes or the priests or the people that we think should have been notified about him, who should have been receptive to him? We don't know. Again, I believe it's because God was showing his grace to mankind by going to these considered to be society's outcasts. They were the most unlikely people to behold. Was it his way of showing us that his ways are not our ways? The things that we expect God to do aren't the things that naturally will happen because he's God and we're not? Was it his way of demonstrating that salvation was available even to those who were considered by society to be nothing? I think so. I think it was his way of telling us that all men have an opportunity, because that's what the announcement by the angels said, that this shall be the good news to all people. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The word good news there is the word we use for evangelize. We can translate it that way. But it is the good news. It is the gospel that it has come. He has come. An angelic pronouncement. Paul drives home the point of God's selection of the shepherds, I believe, in the verse in 1 Corinthians 1. 26 through 28. Listen to this and see if this doesn't fit who these shepherds were. Paul writes, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." I think that certainly describes the shepherds, don't you? From human standards anyways, not wise, not strong, not anything that we would think should be a message of great importance given to. But here they were, and they were the recipients. As the song says, it was a silent night, it was a holy night, it was calm, and it was bright. Maybe it is in this quiet place that we are called to listen to the Lord. Maybe it's in this quiet place that we are called to listen for the Lord. One has to wonder if God had gone into the town of Bethlehem and made the announcements to the merchants, would they have listened? Were they so involved in the busyness of their activities that they wouldn't have been able to hear, or that they couldn't hear the message of God? But here in this setting of peacefulness out in the hills are these shepherds willing to receive the word of God. How about you? Are you so preoccupied with the busyness of life's responsibilities, even with things that are good, that you have missed him, that you can't hear him? If we can make time to fit in all the extra events that surround this time of year, make sure that you take time to listen and see the glory of God. To hear once again the message of salvation that's wrapped in these swaddling clothes. In this final week before Christmas, take time to get away from the fray, quiet your heart, and hear once again the message of hope that is found in a Savior. Ponder again his purpose in coming to save us from our sins. Thank him again for his indescribable gift. ensure that what you are celebrating and how you are celebrating the birth of Christ is with the right purpose, the right motive. That it's not just another event on a calendar, but it is truly something that we celebrate because this is not just prophetically speaking, but from the probability, He is the Messiah. He is the one who came to save His people from their sin. Now, when the announcement came from the angel that this is the Savior, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, keep in mind that His birth isn't the salvation point. The Savior has come. The Christmas story, the coming of Christ, the nativity, all of that is only a part of the salvation message because it really didn't culminate until 33 years later when He went to the cross. That is the moment in which He shed His blood so that we could have eternal life. A Savior has come. He couldn't just live. He had to die for us. That was the requirement by God's law. We are all sinners. We are doomed to death, and the penalty for our sin is death, and Christ had to die. He couldn't just be born, but He had to be born in order for Him to die. The news pronounced by the angel was good news of great joy, and it was for all people, not a nationality or particular region of the world or class of people. It's for everyone. And though it's not a Christmas hymn, I think it's appropriate to sing at Christmas, "Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory, Jesus saves." Maybe you picked up in verse 11, nowhere in this narrative do we hear Him give the name Jesus, but He uses titles. Today in the town of David, a Savior. Now, Jesus means Savior, so it could be an inference to His name, but Savior is what He would do. These are all titles. He is Christ. That is a title. It is equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah, that He is the anointed one, the one who was given as king, and then He is Lord, the one who would reign and rule and have authority. And so we see Him proclaimed. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. Two signs they were given because it's now assumed that this is an invitation to the shepherds to go out, to leave their groups, to leave their sheep and to go into the town. Two signs that one was clothes and one was a cradle. You'll find Him wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. They didn't have to go door to door knocking, "Hey, there's a baby born." They were told to go to a place where there would be a manger. And that would be a stable. And so they had those signs. And then there was with the angel, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men in whom His favor rests." Romans 5:1, turn there if you would, please. Keep in mind, we just read about peace that is here now. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have," what's the word? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. And that's what the angels proclaim. When the angels had left them, and here's what I picked up this morning when I was reading. And I've read this story, if I've read it once, I've read it 100 times, 1,000 times, lots of times. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Here's the announcement from the angel, but they acknowledge that it was God who sent these messengers to tell them about this good news. The Lord is the one who sent them to go into town. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. I got to thinking about two different groups of people. There are the shepherds, busy because even though it's nighttime and their sheep are bedded down for the night, they still have the responsibility to watch over them because there were all kinds of things that could happen at night, either thieves or animals, predators that could come. And so here they are. They have the responsibility to care for these sheep. They're busy. And then I thought about the innkeeper, who also was busy. He had responsibilities. Mary and Joseph had come to him a little bit earlier and said, we need a place. Mary's about ready to give birth to a baby, and we've got to have some place. Sorry, everything's all filled up. He was preoccupied. Preoccupied with the busyness of everything that was going on around him and ignoring what was needed at the time. And then there are the shepherds who were just as busy, but yet they heard the message of the angel. And went in, they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph, probably told them all the things that happened as to what brought them there to the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning, and that's our responsibility, folks, to spread the word about the birth of Christ, the one who is our Savior. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. The author doesn't tell us if any of those people who heard this news went in to see. The probability, if we could go back to that, is it was unlikely that any of these, so preoccupied with other things that were taking place, with the census and all the other details of life, probably didn't go and search out the good news that had been born that night. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. She pondered them. And then the shepherds returned. So we have the angels who are praising God. We have the shepherds who are praising God, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Go into town, you're going to find the Savior. We go back to the probability of all the things that had occurred in the Old Testament, all the evidence from Isaiah to Micah to the different prophecies about the Christ child, showing us that this is the one, the Messiah, who has come to be our Savior. The evidence is clear that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm wondering this morning, what is your response? Preoccupation or praise? Billy Graham has said this, that there are so many people today who are preoccupied with the accommodations in their hearts and already taken up by the crowding interests that they ignore the Savior. Let's not be like that today. This is a familiar story, one that we need to come back year after year to remind ourselves why Jesus came. Not just who he is. We're going to talk about that next week in Matthew 1, 21 and 23. That he is Emmanuel, God with us. The angels are saying that he is a Savior. And this morning, do you know for sure that he's yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ came. We think about all the statistics about what it would be for one person to fulfill one of those prophecies, and yet every one of them Christ fulfilled. He couldn't just fulfill some of them or most of them or even all but one, because even if he just left one undone, it would really say whether it would bring into question whether or not he actually was the Christ. But because he has fulfilled every one of them, we can with assurance proclaim as the angels did, this is the Christ, the Lord, the Savior. So in this time of year that we set aside to think about the birth of Christ, help us to keep in mind who he really is and to praise you for him. He is the Savior. And I pray that everyone here this morning knows that for sure in their heart. Help us not to be so preoccupied with things, with events, with to-dos, that we neglect listening for Him and to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.